Exactly. Once again, welcome to our first youth and young adult worship experience for 2021. I have the honor of being the first speaker for this year, so thank you to Elder McCarter and Minister McCarter for extending me the opportunity. Also, thank you to the shepherd of this flock, Pastor T. Ron Wegar, for once again allowing me to stand in his pulpit this morning. I won't be before y'all too long, so let us bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, the time has come once again for your children to exalt your heavenly name. I come to you humbly as merely a vessel for your divine word and your Holy Spirit. Use me, O Lord, to glorify you so that Brian isn't seen today, but that every word that is heard and understood is a word that's directly from you. And when it's all said and done, God, I'll come back to you as humbly as I know how and give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we do ask and pray. Amen. Our first of two scriptures for today will be coming from Judges chapter 6. That's Judges chapter 6, starting at verse 11, and I will be reading from the Good News Bible version. Judges chapter 6, starting at verse 11. And the Bible says, then the Lord's angel came to the village of Ophrah and sat under the oak tree that belonged to Joash. His son Gideon was threshing some wheat secretly in a wine press so that the Midianites would not see him. The Lord's angel appeared to him there and said, the Lord is with you, brave and mighty man. Gideon said to him, if I may ask, sir, why has all this happened to us if the Lord is with us? What about all the wonderful things that our fathers told us the Lord used to do, how he brought them out of Egypt? The Lord has abandoned us and left us to the mercy of the Midianites. Then the Lord ordered him, go with all of your great strength and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I myself am sending you. Gideon replied, but Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least important member of my family. The Lord answered, you can do it because I will help you. You will crush the Midianites as easily as if they were only one man. Our second scripture for today will be coming from Romans chapter 5. That is Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And again, I'll be reading from the Good News Bible version. And the Bible says, now that we have been put right with God through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought us by faith into this experience of God's grace in which we now live. And so we boast of the hope we have of sharing God's glory. Amen. In the words of our illustrious pastor, if I were to put a tag on this message, it would be entitled Faith Over Fear. Faith Over Fear. I'm going to take a leap here and say that most of us appreciate the art of predictability. Outside of surprise parties or gifts on birthdays and Christmas, we generally like to know what's coming. We like to know what exactly is happening next so that way we can be prepared. But unfortunately, life doesn't always work like that. Sometimes things happen that you don't take into consideration, things that you've never anticipated, and things that you don't understand why it's happening. And as a result, we become a little disgruntled and we begin to think, God, what I'm going through right now just doesn't make any sense. Because it's hard for us to see what exactly God is doing and to actively have faith in his plan during those difficult times. The story that we're going to focus on today is about someone who in society's eyes would never be considered brave. A story about a man that chose to have faith in God's process through an unpredictable situation that initially had him frightened. You see, Gideon was a farmer in Israel. During the period of his existence in history, most of Israel had already abandoned the idea of God and chose to recognize and worship idols instead. And because of this, God allowed the Midianites to have control over Israel. Gideon would plant his crops, and when it came time for those crops to be harvested, the Midianite army would come in and steal everything. And this happened over and over and over again for 7 years. Where we find Gideon right now in Judges chapter 6 is a period of where Gideon's life begins to shift. Verse 11 says that Gideon is secretly threshing his wheat in a wine press. Now, a wine press isn't necessarily a place where you would thresh wheat. According to a little bit of research, wheat threshing is done in a field with a tool called a flail that is used to separate the grain from the straw. Or it's done with donkey and oxen walking around in circles and stepping on the grain in order to separate it from the straw. So the fact that Gideon is threshing his wheat inside of a wine press instead of the field is already out of the ordinary, and it signifies that he's hiding from something that's in the field and it's prohibiting him from properly harvesting this wheat. Verse 12 says that the Lord's angel appeared to him there and said, "The Lord is with you, brave and mighty man." Brave and mighty man, the same man that's currently hiding in a wine press trying to harvest some wheat. Now, that doesn't make any sense, because a brave and mighty man wouldn't be running from his enemies. A brave and mighty man wouldn't be hiding in a wine press trying to harvest his wheat out of fear that the Midianites would steal it. If anything, Gideon is the complete opposite of a brave and mighty man. But that's not the only confusing part. The Lord then told Gideon, "Go with all of your great strength and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I myself am sending you." Okay, so first he's a brave and mighty man, and now he has great strength. Are we talking about the same Gideon here? What strength does Gideon have? This man ran away from the Midianites, and this the same man that God is choosing to lead Israel away from the tribe of the enemies? Are you serious? Because I don't understand it. Even Gideon doesn't understand what's happening here, because he then replies, "But Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least important member of my family." Now, I know some of us can feel the same way. We say things like, "God, are you sure you want me to witness to these people? Because I mean, pastor knows more biblical facts than I do. God, are you sure that you want me to be a ministry leader? I mean, I don't know if it's enough, because there's someone with more experience than me that can do it. God, are you sure that this is your plan for my life? Because it seems like you could choose somebody that's better than me." See, you think it doesn't make sense for God to use you because you know all of your weaknesses and where you fall short. But God isn't held back by who we are today. The fact that we don't have faith in who we are in that present moment doesn't mean anything to him, for he sees who we are and who he will empower us to become tomorrow. All we have to do is put our faith in him and his promise and believe that he will do just what he said. In the face of doubt, God's answer to us and his answer to Gideon is, "You can do it because I will help you." You can do it because I will help you. So he's automatically telling us that we don't have to lean to our own understanding. We don't have to lean to our own strength. We don't have to lean to our own mindset, our own personal feelings, or our own ability. Our only job is to be willing to do what he has called us to do, because as he said, he will help us. The first thing Gideon is instructed to do is more than what most of us would probably ever consider. And I mean, honestly, if anybody did to us what Gideon did to the Israelites, we'd probably be ready to fight. Because Gideon was instructed to go tear down his father's altar to Baal, as well as the symbol Asherah that was beside it. Once those idols were destroyed, he was told then to build a well-constructed altar to God on top of that same mound. So Gideon did just that. He took 10 of his servants, waited until it was nighttime so nobody would try to jump him while he was doing it, and went and destroyed the altars. So on the outside looking in, we're all like, "Okay, Gideon, I see you. You got a little backbone. You got a little faith. You're ready to go do God's will, and you're walking in your purpose." But absolutely not. Gideon took 2 steps forward just to take 5 steps back. Gideon still wasn't completely convinced that this was the true plan that God had for his life. So he decided to put God under a series of tests. After Gideon called out to the tribes of Asher and Zebulun so they can join him in battle, he went to God and basically said, "Okay, God, since you've decided to use me to rescue Israel, just so I can know that this is for real and not for play, I'm going to put a fleece on the ground. When I wake up tomorrow morning and there's only dew on the fleece, but the rest of the ground is dry, then I'll know for sure that you're going to use me, like, for real, for real. So Gideon gets up the next morning, and lo and behold, the fleece was wet and the rest of the ground was dry. So now Gideon is like, oh, okay, God, that was a good one. That was dope. That was cool. But this time, have the fleece be dry and the rest of the ground be wet. Again, the next morning, Gideon woke up to God fulfilling yet another one of his promises and agreed to go forth and take down the Midianites. Okay, I know it still doesn't completely make sense, because you would think that when Gideon agreed to destroy these idols, he had put all faith in God's will for his life. But the fact that he went to destroy the idols during the nighttime proved that he was still afraid of his enemies. He wasn't faithful enough to God's plan to believe that God would keep him safe if he destroyed the idols in the daytime. And he parlayed that lack of faith over to having to deliver his people from the hands of the Midianites. Naturally, we would think that Gideon's request for these signs would be a good enough reason for God to choose someone else to deliver the Israelites. Someone that will trust him with no hesitation. Someone who will move forward with no doubt. Someone who will put all their faith in his hands. However, the ways of God are not the ways of man. He's not quick to drop somebody because they struggle in believing him. He's not impatient when it comes to the development process of building trust with one of his children. He doesn't move on to the next person when our faith begins to waver. For God delights in providing the wise foolish and the foolish wise. Gideon was used by God to break expectations and to do his will in spite of the doubts that he had. Gideon may have not seen his value, but the God of all creation saw it, and he did not relent until Gideon saw it too. So now, okay, cool, we're ready for war. Gideon gets all 32,000 men in his army and together, and he's ready to reclaim Israel and free God's people. But God told Gideon that the size of his army was entirely too big. God doesn't want the Israelites to believe that their victory would be due to the size of their army and behalf of their own strength instead of God's. So God tells Gideon to send home any men that are fearful, and 22,000 men leave. 22,000 men go home, meaning that Gideon is now left with 10,000 men in the army. Okay, cool, but that's not enough. The army is still too large for God. He doesn't want any of the Israelites to question who it is that saves his people. So once again, God commands Gideon to put the army to a test. He tells the army to drink from a body of water, and the men who drink the water like a dog would go with Gideon to fight the Midianites, while the others who scoop the water in their hands to drink are going to be sent home. Only 300 men drank the water like a dog, making the other 9,700 men go home. So that night, God assures Gideon that he'll have the victory over the Midianites. But God already knows that Gideon has a history of being a little scary. So he tells Gideon to go down to the camp of Midian with his servant, and he's going to give Gideon a sign that they'll have the victory over the Midianites. When spying on the camp that night, Gideon then overhears a man telling one of their fellow soldiers of a dream he had. This man describes the dream as when Gideon arrived, there was a loaf of barley bread rolling into the camp and hit a tent. The tent collapsed and laid flat on the ground. And the soldier replied, "It's the sword of the Israelites. It can't mean anything else. God has given him victory over Midian and the whole army." It was then that Gideon knew that God would give him the victory. Gideon gathers his 300 men and divides them into three separate parts. He gave them trumpets and torches and said to them, "Watch. And when I come to the edge of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" Gideon and his men went and blew the trumpet and waved their torches. And when they did, the Midianites began to run away. In the process of them running away, they started fighting and killing each other out of fear that each person they ran into was one of their enemies. Out of the 135,000 Midianite men that had originally come against, only 15,000 remained. In the days following that initial attack, Gideon and his army pursued the 15,000 and received their victory through the grace of God. Okay, yeah, Brie, like, all of this is great. It's cool. The battle was won. But what does any of this have to do with being faithful? Do you understand how hard it was for Gideon to move forward with God's plan when 98% of his army was sent home? Do you know how hard it was for Gideon to remain faithful and committed to his calling when he's already experienced the strength of the Midianites when they stole all his wheat? Do you know how stressful it was to convince the other 300 men that even though God had rearranged their expectations, that they were few in number, God was still with them? Okay, cool. Maybe you don't get it because it's easier for you to forego God's calling over your life when it's hard and it doesn't make sense. Instead of being faithful, maybe it's just a little bit easier for you to say, I'll read my Bible when I have more time. I'll be a ministry leader when I feel good enough to do so. I'll serve in the community when I'm not so busy. I'll give an offering when I earn more money. I'll share the gospel when I know more about it. I'll pray with people when I learn how to be an extrovert. I'll let people know I follow Jesus when I know it won't offend them or when I know they won't look at me weird. Or I'll be faithful to God when I know it will cost me nothing. God grows our faith by breaking our expectations. Gideon expected God to give him a physical and numerical size of the Midianite army in order to defeat them. He didn't expect for God to send 98% of his army home and give them trumpets and torches instead of swords for their weapons. If we take nothing else from Gideon's story, we should see that it's far better to have faith in God rather than to wait for our situation to meet our expectations. In fact, God might strip away even more of your time, more of your energy, more of your money, more of your courage, and any other resources in your life in order to make the conditions right as God defines right. God can still use us despite our shortcomings and failures, even the big ones. He will be there with us, ready to encourage and strengthen us just as he encouraged Gideon. In times of trial and tribulation, God is faithful. God is faithful when we question him. God is faithful when we want to have our way. God is faithful when we don't trust him. God is faithful to us even when we are not faithful to him. The whole reason why Gideon was placed in this situation was to deliver the Israelites from the hands of the Midianites, those same Israelites that abandoned God to worship the idols. God's people were captive in a foreign land as they had been so many times before. Yet he still delivered them. Yet he still sustained them. Yet he still kept them. Yet he still loved them. Yet he still wanted to see them prosper. Yet he still died for them. And yet he's coming back for them. All he asks for us is that we be faithful, and in return he'll handle it from there. No, it won't be easy, but the end result will be worth it. God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, God, that even when we seem to be a little stagnant in our journey with you, you still chase after us. We thank you, God, that you don't leave us alone. We thank you, God, that you're patient with us. We thank you, God, that you're still a God that will make us who we want to be. I ask that, God, as we go through the process of being faithful in situations that don't make sense to us, in situations that we don't understand, that you will still have your hand of protection about us, and that you will reassure us that this is your plan for our lives, and that you will give us the strength and the courage to follow you wherever you may take us. And when it's all said and done, God, I'll come back to you as humbly as I know how and give you all the praise, honor, and glory. It's in Jesus' name that we do ask and pray. Amen.